Good singing today. I love all those songs we did, and you sang them well, so thank you. As Chuck said, we were gone last week candidating at a church in southern Indiana. God was gracious to us in that their weather was in the 50s and 60s, which was 30 degrees above what they normally had, so it was a good weekend that way. We are going to be heading there in another 9 days. We'll be moving there for a while. I'll be serving as interim pastor for a church, Westport Baptist Church, it's called. It was interesting that when we walked into the sanctuary there, it was set up like this, with the dome and the stained glass windows, and it looked like being in here. So felt right at home. Yeah, that was kind of a blessing. And so we'll be there for a while, help them through this transition period until they get their permanent full-time pastor in. We don't know how long that will be, but our plans are to come back to this area, and it's where we'd like to settle. And some of you may, or probably do know, some of you may not, that we've recently come off the mission field, and so we don't have a settled home yet. So this will be our first assignment since then, but we're looking to eventually settle in this area. So Lord willing, we'll see you again, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do here at Lincoln Community Bible Church in the interim. So if we have the blessing of being able to come back sometime in the future, it'll be interesting to see you again and rejoice with you again. Well, you know, when I first started this series, it was January the 1st, right? And so I had these three messages for January 1st, 8th, and 15th. But weather intervened and other things, and it has turned out that I've been here now every other week instead of 3 weeks in a row. So this has been kind of a disjointed series. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The first two messages, and now we're going to expand to verses 4 through 9 today. I'm going to pick up the pace quite a bit. And when I originally had planned to do this, thinking, you know, January 1st and so forth, I titled this message, Seven Ways to Have a New Beginning, because I'm thinking the beginning of the year, you know, and now it's almost February. But I guess it's never too late to have a new beginning, right? So we'll still think in those terms. You may remember from the first few verses here that we saw God's call of Abram when he was in Mesopotamia in the Ur of the Chaldees. And we spent one message talking about the call of Abraham. Then the blessing of Abraham, the plans that God had for Abraham to make his name great and to make him a nation of people and for him to be a blessing to others, to all people, which we found as that's communicated in Galatians chapter 3. That is actually, Paul says there that God preached the gospel through Abraham when he said, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So what he had in mind was the cross of Christ and salvation all the way back in Abraham and that the seed of Abraham would one day become the Savior of the world. So today, we want to press on through verses 4 through 9. And we'll see Abram's obedience to the call and God's blessing in his life. So let's pray. Lord, as we come to your holy word, these ancient words which are true, they are ever true, and they are without error, they are powerful. And we pray, Lord, as we look to your word today, that you would use it to reach into our heart, to teach us, to guide us in your ways, to convict us where we need conviction, to comfort us where we need comfort. And we pray that in all things, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's Let's look at verses 4 through 9. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Okay, as we look at these few verses, we're going to see seven ways to have a new beginning. The first one is, from verse 4, remember that today is day one. It's a new chance to obey. You might remember as we looked at the first three verses that it appears that Abraham didn't fully immediately obey God's call, but they went to the city of Haran and they lodged there. They dwelt there for years. In fact, until Terah, whose name, remember, means delay, finally died, then their delay was over and he then traveled down to Canaan. And so now when we get to verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. This is actually where Abram fully obeys God, and it seems immediately upon the death of Terah, they left then, and so this was a new chance to obey. As the Lord had spoken to him, he's now going to follow that to the letter. It's a reminder to us also to forget the past and press on toward the goal that God has in front of us. Hebrews chapter 11 has a lot to say about Abram and this call and his obedience and so forth, but one of the verses in that group that has impressed me is verse 15, where it says that, "And truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." In other words, once Abraham left, if he had called to mind how good they had it back then, remember how the Israelites did in the desert? They remembered Egypt and the leeks that they had in Egypt. What's so good about leeks? I don't get it. Anyways, why would they want that? And they wanted to go back to Egypt. Any of you remember Keith Green? Old enough to remember Keith Green? He had a kind of a funny song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." But you know, sometimes you look back to the past, and if Abraham had considered that, had thought about that, he would have had opportunity to return. So he didn't focus on that, lest that be a draw to him, a detour to him, a distraction, but he set his mind and he set his heart on going to the promised land of Canaan. And we see that same example of Paul. If you want to go to Philippians chapter 3, we see the principle in mind here in Philippians chapter 3 with the Apostle Paul. Verse 4 through 6, this is where Paul is kind of giving his pedigree. You know, this is what I could claim about myself if I wanted to boast. Verse 4 says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, that is in his own eyes, blameless. That was his past. But we see later in verse 12 through 14, a very different kind of attitude than what he could have boasted about in verses 4 through 6. Instead of being boastful and thinking, I've arrived, look at his attitude in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, that's what Abram was doing. He didn't call to mind the land from which he'd come out. He forgot the things which were behind and he pressed on toward what God had for him. And for Paul, what made the difference between what we see in 4 through 6 and the stark difference in 12 through 14? Well, the difference is the verses in between. That's especially verse 7 and 8, where he says, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The things which are gained to me I have counted loss, forgetting the things which are behind but pressing forward. I guess there's a place for looking toward the past. But, you know, it's kind of like driving a car. Most of the time, you look out the front and where you're going, right? But once in a while, you glance in the rearview mirror to see what's behind you. That's, I think, how we should do in life. We should glance at the past, but not stay back there. You're going to crash if you do. So keep facing forward, pressing onward to what God has for us. Learn from the past, but press toward the goal. And this is what Abraham was doing. For him, today was day one. He didn't consider the things of his past. He pressed on toward Canaan. And he seized the day, carpe diem. I could imagine would have been his motto. So, remember, today is day one, to press toward what God has for you in the future, no matter what the past has been. Number two, have a direction in life, verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. They have a direction in life. And as Abram's leaving, of course, he's not leaving by himself. He has a concern for others. Even though all these others were not supposed to come with him, only Sarai was to come with him. Remember, he's to leave his family and especially his father's house. But he has Lot and they have other people. But he now has charge of them. And the direction he goes is going to affect others. The same thing for us too. The direction you take, the way you go, is going to affect others who follow in your wake. And it's interesting here that it says, and the people whom they had acquired, or the persons, perhaps, your translation says. It's actually the word nephesh, which is souls. The souls. I think this is purposeful so that what we get from this is that these are not just like the cattle. And it's not just that they're human beings, even, but that these are living souls who have a spirit, who are going to spend eternity somewhere. And that, so Abram's care for them is not just physical, but spiritual. So have a direction in life and then be concerned for others as you go in that direction and communicate with God. How did Abraham know where to go? And because God had said to the land I'm going to show you, didn't say what that land was yet, right? Just the land I'm going to show you. But look at his communication with God. Verse 1a says, now the Lord had said to Abram, beginning of verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, the end of verse 7 says, and he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And the end of verse 8, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so it goes throughout the chapter here. Abram seems to have been in almost constant communication with God. The Lord appeared and spoke to him. He was calling upon the name of the Lord. And so he was getting direction from God. Have a direction in life, but get that direction from God. Well, what if God doesn't seem to be saying anything? Have you had a time like that in your life? Maybe you've sought direction and God was silent. I remember one particular time when I was seeking God's direction and I prayed for months for his direction. I was a fairly new Christian, about 2 years old in the faith at the time. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, and after 3 months, I finally just gave up. I guess God's just not going to show me. And then about a month later, boom, it came. And what I realized when he finally gave me the direction I was seeking is that if he had told me that 3 months before, I would not have been ready. But with that, the rapid growth God was growing me those days, the growth I had through those 4 months got me to a point where I was willing to consider. And what I'm speaking of here is God's call on me to be a pastor. And if he had given that to me earlier, I would have said, no way. And when it finally came, I said, well, perhaps there's a way. But you would need to wait upon the Lord. And also, I have found that when God doesn't seem to be saying anything, it may be the things he's already said that he wants us to obey. We may be looking for a new direction, new insight. What's next? When we haven't done what God already gave us to do. And so I've done this as I've looked for direction and God doesn't seem to be answering. I think, God, show me what I'm missing here. If there's something I'm supposed to be doing that I missed. So Abram communicated with God, got his direction from God. So have a direction in life, concerned for others, communicate with God, and thirdly, commit to arrive. You see the last part of verse 5? It seems a little bit superfluous, but it says, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Thus they arrived. They came. Once you have a direction in life, go there. That's the idea. It's like the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It's not good enough to do a word study on all the words in the Great Commission, have a Bible study on it, dissect the passage or something like this, if we don't go. So once you have a direction in life, go there. I found that a lot of people in life have the right aim in life, but they never get around to pulling the trigger. So once you have a direction, go, do it. This is what Abraham did. So to have a new beginning, you have to have a direction in life, and then to courageously pursue that direction, which is point number 3, excuse me, be courageous, verses 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So be courageous. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. We read here that he passed through the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth, or that's the oak tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So there's a little bit of detail here that Abram's going to this land, and guess what? It's already occupied. The Canaanites were then in the land. What should he do? Well, what happened when Israel came out of Egypt and they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to see how things were? And they came back and 10 of the 12 spies said, "We cannot go into that land because the Canaanite is in the land." The same problem. It didn't stop Abram, but it stopped Israel. But let me tell you, there will always be Canaanites in the land. There's always going to be someone between you and what God has for you. There will always be the naysayers. There will always be people who throw out roadblocks between you and the inheritance that God has for you, between you and the direction that God wants you to go. There will be Canaanites. But don't worry. Be courageous. And take a step of faith. In fact, not only be courageous, be bold. Abraham was not only courageous to go into this land occupied by the Canaanites. Look how bold he is. And he passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth, or oak tree of Morah, and the Canaanite were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice the place of the altar. He goes to Shechem, as far as the oak tree of Morah. Now, Shechem was in the heart of Canaan. So he not only goes into Canaan, but to the very heart of Canaan. That's where he makes his encampment. And at this place of Shechem, the heart of Canaan, he goes to the oak tree of Morah. Notice the definite article, the word the. This is not just an oak tree. This is the oak tree. This is a particular oak tree, the oak tree of Morah. The word Morah means soothsayer. This was their holy men. This was the ones that the pagans in the Canaanites looked to for spiritual direction. This is the oak tree of the soothsayer, is what this is. A sacred spot in Shechem. Now, with that in mind, this, the oak tree of Morah, the terebinth tree of Morah in Shechem. Keep that in mind. We're going to look at a couple of other passages here. Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 35, this is Jacob coming back from Laban land, where he's been toiling for the two wives that he has. And so he's coming back, and, you know, it's a face-off with Esau and all this. But he's coming back to settle in the promised land. Verse 1 of chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them where? Underneath the terebinth tree, which was in Shechem. So he went to that same place. And then Joshua 24, verse 25 and 26. Joshua 24, this final chapter of Joshua, he's challenging them to make a stand for the Lord once for all, to say we're going to completely forsake any idols and rely only on God. Joshua 24, starting at verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. By this time, it had become not only an oak tree, but perhaps a tent by the oak tree, and then finally, a sanctuary by the oak tree of Shechem. So, no longer called by the way, Moreh, because not the soothsayer anymore, but this has become now a holy place for Israel. But it starts here with Abram, who builds this altar kind of in the face of the Canaanites and the soothsayers, builds an altar right there to declare God is the Lord of all. So be courageous. Don't worry and be bold. Number four, trust God for the impossible. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Now there's two great promises in there. That is, he mentions the descendants or the seed and the land. The problem is, Abram has neither of those. Remember, the Canaanite were there then in the land. And Abraham had no seed, so great promises, but a huge problem. How could he have descendants if he didn't even have one child? But here is where Abram trusted God for the impossible. Abram did not adopt a wait and see attitude, but rather it says, and there he built an altar to the Lord to worship God. So he believed God's promises and he responds with worship to God in faith. God is the Lord of the impossible. He has always been and always will be Lord of the impossible. So if you're going to have a new beginning, which means something, and remember today is day one, have a direction in life, be courageous, trust God for the impossible. Number five, give worship its proper priority. Again, we take this in verses 7 and 8, that Abram built an altar to the Lord, verse 7. And then verse 8, and moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So in verse 7, Shechem, he builds an altar, and then on the mountain between Bethel and Ai, he builds another altar. It's a privilege for us to worship the Lord, the one true God. As all the pagans were worshiping idols and false gods, what a privilege for Abram to be called by God to worship the one true God. And we have that blessing as well. Not because we're better or smarter or more worthy than anyone else in this world, but because of the grace of our loving Lord. We have the privilege of worshiping the one true God. It should ever be our heart's true desire. Lord, I want to worship you. I want to adore you. I can't imagine Abram saying, gee, do I have to build another altar? I just built one back in Shechem. And you don't see God telling him, Abram, build one. This is evidently voluntary worship from Abram. He wanted to build an altar wherever he went. He wanted worship to be a priority in his life. Also, our worship should be open. Abram didn't hide the altars. In fact, they were out in the open. In fact, they were in places that probably were not the wisest place to build, right in face of the pagan cultic priest. And it's true that we can worship God, and we should worship him from our heart. Worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4 says. And we worship him mainly with our heart. But every instance of worship in the Bible is a public decoration. Now, especially if you read through the Psalms and the worship there. It's about going to the tabernacle or going to the temple to worship God. And worshiping with other people. There's something about being with other people, worshiping with other people. God designed it that way. Why is that? Why is our worship public? It's so that God gets all the more glory as we do that. Number six, don't compromise in your worship. Don't compromise in your worship. Again, thinking about verse 7 and 8, it may help to have a little bit of historical, cultural background here. See, in those days, it was the custom that when you came into a new land, you inquired to find out who the resident deities were. And all the world just assumed that there were resident deities. So this part of the land had this god, and if you moved past there, then it was this god, and then these people over here worship this god, and then these people are this god, so where are you? So if you're going here, then you worship that god. He's the resident deity. And that was the proper thing to do. Abraham was not proper, according to pagan culture. But this is not what Abram did, is it? He didn't inquire, now, who am I supposed to worship here? He had no doubt, the one true God. In 1 Kings chapter 20, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, decides to gather some other kings along with him and attack Israel. And so they line up their forces, they're going to attack Israel, and Israel comes out in their forces and meets them in the hills, and they have a battle, and much to Ben-Hadad's surprise, his much larger army is defeated by Israel. And so in 1 Kings 20, starting at verse 23, his advisors come to him, and here's what they tell him. The reason we were defeated is because their God is the God of the hills, and we fought them in the hills, therefore they defeated us. But regroup, rebuild all your chariots, all your men, come back again to attack, but this time we will attack them in the valley, because their God is the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys. See, this is the idea of the resident deity kind of thinking that they had. And so God comes to the king of Israel and says, I will surely give them into your hand, that you may know. It's interesting to me, it doesn't say so that Syria will know or Ben-Hadad will know, but that you, my people, may know that the Lord God is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of the valley And he's not just Lord of the hill or the mountains, he's Lord of all. By the way, notice where Abram built these altars. The first one in the valley, and the second one on the mountain. Did Abram have this in mind? I think probably so, given the historical cultural background in which he lived and how he knew how the people thought. He was showing them he is Lord of all. He's Lord of the valley. He's Lord of the mountains. He's Lord of everything in between. He is Lord of all. So don't compromise in your worship. The danger, I think, of our compromise is not that we would worship the wrong God. I don't think we're going to slip up and say, oh, I worshiped the wrong God this weekend. I think that our potential problem is that we would not worship the one true God completely. That's where we might tend to compromise with the kind of culture that we're in, which belittles worship, whereas we should so highly esteem it. But to think that God is Lord of all. Now, we understand this when we're talking about Abram saying the mountains and the valleys, he's God of all, right? But how about in your life, in your heart? Is he Lord of all? Are there some areas in our life that God's not ruling, that he's not Lord of all? We come together, we worship him, we might spend some time in prayer and in his word, but are there areas in your life that you're not recognizing him as Lord of all? I remember John MacArthur saying one time that if you are not worshiping God on Monday through Saturday, you will not likely worship him on Sunday. And that's really true. So don't compromise in your worship. And then finally, number 7, keep a heavenly perspective. Verse 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. I want you to notice two particular phrases here. One, he pitched his tent. And number 2, he built an altar. He pitched his tent, but he built an altar. What is this saying about Abraham? Abraham never built a home, much less a fortress or a castle or a city. He never did. He dwelt in tents all his life. He was a nomad. The only thing that Abram built was altars. If you follow Abraham's life, if you could follow behind his footsteps, you would find one altar after another altar after another altar. In fact, when Abram died, the only physical thing left to mark that he had been there was a string of altars signifying his worship to God. That's a great testimony. What was he known for? Worship. Those pagan people, even if they didn't understand what it was about, would have known this. What was important to Abraham was worship. His heart was toward God. The landmarks of his life, the things which are lasting and abiding, were his worship and his devotion to God. That was his testimony. But let me remind you that Abraham was not always like that, was he? He was a pagan, idol-worshipping sinner in the land of Ur when God called him. But God gave him a chance for a new beginning. And Abraham obeyed. And he was fully devoted to this God. He had a great new beginning. And you can too. So carpe diem, seize the day. Lord, we thank you for this passage that you are the God of new beginnings, that you are so gracious and faithful, that you took people like us, sinners who have no right to even know you, much less worship you. But you have graciously worked in our lives to draw us to you, and we want to follow you. Lord, we want to have that direction in life and to be courageous and pursue it, to be bold in our life and to follow you and to above all worship you as our highest priority. Lord, that the testimony of our life would be that we were devoted to you, that we worshiped and honored you, Lord God, as the Lord of all. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might work these wonders in us as we yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen.